Good morning again. If you have your Bibles this morning, very quickly, let's go to Exodus chapter 4. Darren is right, we had a schedule. We are only 8 minutes behind that schedule. God has His own schedule, and I think it's okay to have a little overtime sometimes. I just don't think it's that hard to sit in church for a few extra minutes every Sunday. I go to a ball game, 10 degrees, and sit out there on hard bleachers and cheer for a kid that isn't very good. Cheer for kids that aren't even mine. It's air conditioned in here. Feels glorious. Sister Melody's got her jacket on. On November the 1st of 2020, I came and preached at this church in view of a calling from God to come and pastor this church. I grew up in this church. I consider Garden Grove my home church. I was here when I was 12. I surrendered to preach in this church. I preached my first message July 6, 2003 in the old building. And I was ordained by this church, sent out by God and by this church to preach at other places. I pastored for 13 years in Broken Arrow at Florence Street Baptist Church, and there are many of those folks here today. I hope their pastor doesn't find out that they're here, but I'm thankful that they are. But in 2020, I came, November 1, I came and preached. My heart was in turmoil due to the roots and the ministry that I had in Broken Arrow. A few major events led me to reconsider the pastorate position here at this church. When the church first voted, they voted unanimously, the only unanimous vote I've ever gotten to be the pastor. And I promptly went home and said, no, I can't. And during that time, my father, who pastored this church, who's buried next door, whose tombstone is straight out the window of my office, he had told me years ago, he said, when God gets ready to move you to somewhere else, He will disconnect you from where you are. I didn't understand that. But he was right. I told the church here, no, I'm not going to come pastor the church. I'm going to stay where I am. I'm doing a work there. I felt good about it. My wife and I had a nice home. We had a nice ministry and a pretty easy life. But when I went back to my church, I noticed that God did exactly what my father said He would do. He completely disconnected me from that church. And it was really strange to me because I had 13 years of my life bound up in that church, and so many people there that I love, still love today. Many of those people are here. But it was like God had completely unplugged me. I had no burden anymore. And I spent the next month thinking about what God could do with me in a place like Garden Grove. And so in January of 2021, I called Brother Jason back and I said, hey, is it too late to come back and reconsider? And he said, Brother Matt, we already know that you're the guy. We're just waiting on you to figure it out. And I said, I'll be there Sunday. We're going to talk about it. I came. I made the church vote again. You remember this? I said, you're going to hate me. You remember that? Was I true? Was I right? Yes. I said, you're going to hate me. I'm going to come, and I am going to comfort the afflicted, but I'm going to afflict the comfortable. And some of you look very cozy. And I said, I'm going to kick open the front door. I'm going to change some things. I'm going to move some things around. I said, if you don't want that, you better vote no. And the church lied and vote unanimously again. Bunch of liars. Yeah, we want you. And I said, well, if you're willing to lie about it, I'm willing to do it. So in January of 2021, I became the pastor here. During that time, there was times of doubt. God was constantly trying to remind me that He is God, that He is good, and that He is in control. I struggled with that at times. I wrestled with my decision. I was supposed to have Stephen play a song for you, but there was a song that kept coming to my mind. I would go out to a nearby park called Hakey Park, and in the time that I was transitioning here, waiting for my oldest son to graduate, my wife and I were trying to sell our home, and we were transitioning. I would go out to the park, and I would jog and walk and pray, and I would listen to a song called The Goodness of God. And all my life, You have been faithful, or part of the words of that. And all my life, You have been so, so good. And the words came to my mind every time I heard that. I thought about Psalm 34:8 that says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Psalm 107:1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And I would walk that track and I would pray and I'd say, "God, it doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. The church is in the middle of absolutely nowhere. I don't know that there's much I can do. I mean, I got to quit my job. I got to leave my ministry. There's so many things that I felt like were the right things to do." And the whole time, God kept trying to remind me that he is God, that he is good, that he is in control. And so it was during that time that I began to trust God. God began to open doors for me. He immediately gave me a job at Green Environmental driving a garbage truck. What a prestigious job. That job literally stinks. Literally stinks. But it was a job. I knew I needed a job, and I knew that we would build this together. And so God gave me a job. We were able to sell our home immediately. We were able to remodel the parsonage because I didn't have a place to live at the time. And so God proved himself over and over and over again. He's still doing it. God has given me a better job. My wife and I now have our own home. We have a wonderful youth pastor and youth pastor wife who now live in that parsonage. And God has proven that he is still God and he is still good. And he's still in control. I remember the first time that we broke 100 in our attendance over next door. I mean, when I first got here, we'd have 79, 80, 83, 90, 91. And I thought, man, we're right there. We could have 100 people pretty quick. And then we had 100. By the time we ended year one, we had 119 in average attendance. By the end of the second year, we had 130 in attendance on average. It was in year three that we saw substantial growth, which prompted this project right here when we decided that we needed to start thinking about expanding, and we didn't have time to even really get it off the ground before our attendance kind of exploded, and we had to pull our pews out and put in chairs so that we could try to create more seating. Over the past month, we've averaged over 300 in attendance. We only had 270 chairs in that building. Which is a testament to your patience, those of you who have waited and sat shoulder to shoulder. And I promised you over the last year you wouldn't have to do that again. And yet here you are, shoulder to shoulder. Amen. It won't always be like this, but I pray that soon it is again. And I pray that soon God increases our vision and that God continues to show us exactly who he is. We have been blessed. And in March of 2014, we broke our church attendance record with 523. Brother Tim Emmons, who is a dear friend and mentor and very dear to my heart, that's why he's speaking in our revival. Brother Tim Emmons told me, he said, "Brother Matt," he said, "you don't have enough space. You need to go to the school, get the auditorium, decorate it, and have church in the auditorium." And I said, "Man, that's a brilliant idea, Brother Tim." And those of you who didn't like that, you can blame Brother Tim Emmons. I'll give you his phone number when we leave here. But we did, and God exploded that thing, and we had about 500 the next Easter. And then at Easter, I told you we're going to build a new building, and we're going to have a new building. And I say all of that to say this, that God, through all of that, today is huge, but today is yet just another affirmation that God has been in this from the beginning. Even when I didn't want in, God was in, and God said, "Listen, I have a plan, and even though you can't always see it, and I have some visions, and I have some dreams for our church, but there was a part of me that doubted God, and there's a part of me that now has been so reaffirmed that I just can't help but wonder what he's going to do next, and I'm just so humbled that I get to be a small part of what he's doing." The title of today's message is called "Coming Out of Doubt." My doubt is gone. God is in this place. He is doing what he alone can do. And I couldn't help but think about Moses when Moses was asked to do something that was out of the ordinary. And when we look in our text in Exodus chapter 4, we notice that Moses was struggling. A little backstory. Moses is a man who from the beginning resisted the idea of even being a leader. We're all familiar with the story, how that he was rescued from the river, that he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He spent Moses' life is broken up into three 40-year sections. 40 years he was raised in Pharaoh's palace by the daughter of Pharaoh. 40 years he was in the desert being prepared to be used by God, and 40 years he led God's people through the wilderness experience. And so in this particular time, we know that he was rescued from the river. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He has an Egyptian upbringing. He has an impressive education. However, in a moment when he realized that he was really of God's people, Moses went back and he felt sorry for a particular Hebrew who was being beaten by an Egyptian, and he kills that man and has to flee for his life. He is forced to flee to Midian. It's in Midian that God would meet Moses in a peculiar way. He met him in a bush that was on fire but was not consumed. And he begins to speak to Moses. And by the way, I just want to say this. You can't run from God very far that he is not going to find you somewhere and speak to you. I have spent some times in my life trying to flee from God, but I have found that God is not only faithful, God is searching for us, and God will find us where we are and put us back in the ball game. And so he finds Moses there, speaks to him in an amazing way. And in chapter 3, here's Moses in Midian. God is talking to him through a burning bush, and he tells him some things. He tells him, look at chapter 3 with me real quick. We'll get to chapter 4 in just a moment. But in verse 15, it says, "And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Listen, with God, there's always more. There's a time in the Israelites' life that they thought Egypt was their best bet, but God has something better. I want to tell you today, from my heart to your heart, just in case you don't know, we serve a God of more. There is more. There's more. And our limitations are only our limitations. We serve a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the 1,000 hills, and he can do whatever he wants with whomever he wants, wherever he wants. And this is living proof of that. So he says, I have more for you. I've heard your cry. I'm bringing you out. He says in verse 18, "And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come. Thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." And here's what he said in verse 19, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. And here's what I'll do. I'll stretch out my hand. I'll smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians." Egypt represents the world. God has given his people favor in the sight of this world. You ought to know that. "And it shall come to pass that when you go out, you're not going to go out empty. You're not going out by yourself. Every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold, raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians." He's saying, listen, I'm about to do something amazing in your life. I'm about to lead my people out. I'm about to show them that I'm in charge. And when Pharaoh says no, I'll show him by my mighty hand that there is nothing he can do to stop me or my people. And listen, when you go out, you're not going to go out empty-handed. You're going to take all of their spoils with you. And I'm going to give you a mighty victory. And people are going to know that I am God. And in chapter 4, verse 1, we see Moses. Moses answered and said, "Behold, they will not believe me." Now listen, that was some of y'all 5 years ago. Hey, man, Brother Raines. When I came and I told you God's going to do something amazing right here, some of you said, "I don't believe you." Moses said, "But they won't believe me, neither will they hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" He said, "It's a rod." And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, put thine hand forth and take it by the tail. And he took it by the tail, and he brought it back up, and it was a rod again. That they may believe that the Lord God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put it into his bosom, and when he looked at it, behold, it was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand in thy bosom again. And he put it in again. And when he plucked it out, it was out of his bosom. Behold, it had turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass that if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that if will not believe thee of these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the land. I want you to notice a couple of things here. Moses, like many of us, was living in a land of doubt. I mean, God has laid it out for him. God has come to him and already shown him something amazing. There's a bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. There's a voice from heaven talking to you out of this bush. There's a bush that's telling you all the things that he's going to do. I've heard the cries of my people. I'm going to deliver them. Listen, it was not Moses' job to deliver these people. It was his job to be obedient to the calling of God upon his life. He said, I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to use you to do it. And the same is true for us. Yet in all of this, God is telling Moses that I'm going to give you a fabulous deliverance. I'm going to take you into a land of promise. You're not going to go empty-handed. You're going to go blessed by the people who held you captive. And yet in all of this, after God has shown him signs, Moses' natural reaction was not faith, was not encouragement, was not resolve. Moses' reaction was doubt. And most of us, when God speaks to us and says, here's what I want you to do, we doubt. Moses, here I want you to notice that most of us live in the same place. We have doubts about life, about struggles. Many of us doubt that we could have a good marriage. That's not for us. That's for other people to have good marriages. Many people doubt that they could be a good witness for God. That's not for me. That's for talkative people. Many people doubt that they could be used of God. I'm not going to be used of God. That's for amazing people. Our God does spectacular things with unspectacular people all the time. He specializes in using people who are ordinary people. You just look at his inner circle and the inner circle of his inner circle. Peter, James, and John, fishermen by trade. God is going to do what he does, yet he's looking for willing servants and instruments. D.L. Moody said this. He said, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man who is fully consecrated unto him. He also said, by God's grace, I will be that man. And D.L. Moody shook continents for God with the gospel. But I want you to notice three things about Moses very quickly here. Notice the reluctance of Moses. God is, you can almost hear the excitement in his voice as he's laying out his plan for Moses. Like, Moses, look what I got going here. I'm going to use you to do this. And Moses begins to meet God with this right here. They won't believe me. Moses was struggling with a lack of faith, and he was struggling with a lack of vision. And we know that the Bible says that where there is no vision, the people perish. That word vision means biblical understanding. People who don't understand who God is. People who don't understand what his vision is, what his promises are. People who don't honestly understand his power. And what happens with the American churches today is the American church is trying to fabricate something that isn't really there. The American church is trying to create an atmosphere of worship that most of the time is false. The American church is trying to make church about me and about us when really it's all about God. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. All we have to do is stand on the promises and the power of God and say, God will build his kingdom. I want to tell you something. We're not building an empire at Garden Grove. We're building a kingdom for God. He's going to do it. And I have no doubt, but most of the time we live in absolute doubt. We don't have any biblical understanding of who we are. We have spent so much time in America trying to deify man and humanize God.
bringing God down to our level, putting Him in our little box and checking off our little check boxes. I went to Sunday school. I went to church. I gave my offering. I did all these things, never experiencing the real power of God in our lives. And when Moses said this, when Moses said, "They won't believe me, God," you know what he was actually saying? He was saying, "I don't believe you, God." And that's where most of us live. I don't believe you, God. I know you've promised so many things. Here's why Moses struggled. And by the way, I want to say this, that the size of your visions and the size of your goals are in direct proportion to your view of God. Many of our churches have little goals, little visions, little prayers, little hopes, because their God is little. I got news for you. I know we think this is a big thing. It really isn't. This is a minor scratch on eternity. I'm just glad I get to be a part of something as little as this. Amen? As little as this. Our dreams and our goals and our visions ought to be so big. They ought to be so big that they are doomed to fail if God does not divinely intervene and do what He does. Now, why did Moses, why was he so reluctant? One of the reasons why is because he felt disqualified. Moses had killed a man. There are many people maybe sitting in this room today that you're trying to figure out who you are and where you are in the work of God. Some of you may be struggling because you've failed. You've had some failures in your past and in your life. Can I just say something from my heart to your heart real quick? Failure does not equal finished. Failure does not equal finished. There are sometimes we fail in life. Moses had killed a man and was fleeing for his life. And yet in the middle of all of that, God says, "I still have plans for a man who has failed miraculously or has failed magnificently like Moses has." And you may be sitting in the room today filled with doubt and a little bit of reluctance in your heart because you're thinking, "Well, I'd like to be a part of a church. I'd like to be a part of the kingdom work. I'd like to do something. I'd like to be a witness. I'd like to be a teacher. I'd like to be a soul winner." You can be. Failure does not equal finished. God puts all that back together and He heals it. The blood has never lost its power. You can be brought back and used in a mighty way. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. He was a murderer. And yet, it was the Apostle Paul who said, "Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward." He felt not only disqualified, he felt deficient. You look at chapter 4, verse 10. Verse 10 and verse 11, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and I am slow of tongue. He felt like he was deficient. He said, I'm not a good speaker, God. I know you want me to go represent your people, but I'm not a good speaker. I don't have the ability to stand before your people and say the things you want me to say. And then God reminds him in verse 11, who made the mouth of man? In verse 11, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? And who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? What's God saying? God's saying, you don't think that you're enough. That's great. That's right where I need you. Because in your weaknesses, my strength can be perfected. I've often noticed that God does His best work in the areas where I think that I am the weakest. Because it's when I get into my weakness that God says, now my strength can be perfected, because it's no longer Matt trying to do what Matt thinks he can do. It's Matt relying on me to do through him what only I can do. You know, when I was a kid, when I was about third grade, fourth grade, somewhere in there, they sent me to speech therapy classes. And I was very resentful for that because I thought I spoke very well. No, y'all don't agree? Okay, thank you. You just reaffirmed that I needed those classes. I am not eloquent of speech. When God called me to preach, I thought, there's no way in a thousand lifetimes I'll ever preach. People used to ask me all the time, "You want to be a preacher because your dad's a preacher?" I said, "I don't want to be a preacher because my dad's a preacher." But God can equip those He calls. You may be here today thinking, I'm not good enough. You feel disqualified. You feel deficient. I can't be used. God can use you. It's interesting to me that Moses said that he was not an eloquent speaker, yet when you go to the book of Acts chapter 7, verse 22, it refers to Moses and says he was a man mighty in words. Now, he didn't feel that way when God called him, but God made him that way. God enables those whom he calls. He's mighty in words. We're talking about the great I am. The one who turned the rod into a snake and back again. The one who could heal leprosy in Egypt when no one could. The one who turned water into blood. But that's how it is. When you finally come to the end of yourself, God's strength can take over, and in your weakness, His strength can be perfected. Notice, secondly, not only the reluctance of Moses, notice the reassurance of God. In chapter 4 and verse 2 through verse 9, He gives him three signs. The rod into the snake, probably a cobra, because that was the great symbol of the Egyptians. The leprous hand, He says, put it into your bosom, bring it back out. It had leprosy on it. He said, put it back in and take it back out, and it was clean again. He said, how about that? I'm going to give you some signs. He said, if that's not enough, I'll turn the water into blood. Moses, they're going to believe you. And yet when he does all of that, over and over again, God is showing His power and His presence, and Moses is filled with doubt. But God gives Moses an affirming presence here. In chapter 3 and verse 12, here's what He says to him. He said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token. That word token means proof. Here's going to be the proof unto thee that I have sent you. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now you notice what he said. He didn't say, if you bring my people out of Egypt. He said, when you bring my people out of Egypt. You may not believe me today, but if you will just trust and you'll just obey and you'll be obedient to the word of God and the will of God, when you see the people come out of Egypt, then you'll know that I am God. You'll have a token. Listen, God has affirmed over and over and over again that He is not going to fail us. Let your heart be strengthened by the fact that God is a God of promises and He keeps His promises. Now, I want you to notice lastly this. Not only the reluctance of Moses, the reassurance of God, but the resources of God. Moses made an excuse. That's how we know he was a Baptist. Amen. Hey, amen, Brother Ains. There's a lot of Baptists in the Bible. You can see they make excuses, they're fearful, they're faithless. That's how we know they're all Baptists, amen? I only pick on the Baptists, don't pick on nobody else, all right? Because I am one. Yet Moses decides, hey, listen, here's the thing, God, I would like to obey you and I'd like to do something really cool for you, but the problem is I don't speak well. And I can only imagine God rolling his eternal eyes when he says, Moses, do I have to remind you who made the mouth of man? Nevertheless, God is an excuse killer, isn't he? He's an excuse killer. I made 1,000 excuses why I couldn't come to this church and serve here. And God said, nuh-uh, not that one, not that one. Well, God, I don't have a job. There's a job. Well, God, I don't have a home. There's a home. Well, God, I just don't know how my wife will feel about it. I'm still not sure how she feels about it, but here she is. I'll take care of that. I'll take care of this. I got this. In chapter 4 and verse 14, we see God kills his excuse. Look at it with me. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he, what's that next word? Cometh. Present tense. Here is the resources of God. Here's what he's saying. God's saying, I already knew that you would make an excuse. I already knew that you didn't speak well. I already knew that you didn't think you were eloquent of speech. I already knew that you had a reluctant heart. And while you were resisting my call, I already got help on the way. He's already coming. And listen, friends, I want to tell you something. Everything that God has demanded of us, God is going to supply it. and it's already here or it's on its way. That's how God works. God supplies what God demands, and God says, Moses, I want to use you to lead my people. He says, I can't do it. He said, don't worry. Help is already on the way. I've already dispatched your brother, and I know he speaks well. What other excuses you got for me? Help is on the way. Think about it. Moses is in Midian. The Israelites are in Egypt, hundreds of miles away, yet Aaron was already on his way to meet Moses. When we step out on faith, which is exactly what we've done, when we step out on faith to do God's work, to do God's will, to do it, hey, listen, to do it God's way. God's way. He's already on his way to meet us and to bless our obedience. You know, there's not really just a whole lot to the Christian life. We make it more than it has to be. It really boils down to this right here. Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and to obey. To trust Him every step of the way, guys. 1 Corinthians 5:24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He'll do it. As our musicians come, we prepare to close. I want to say this to God's people today. It's time for God's people to stop living by reason and start living by revelation. It's time for us to stop living by fear and start living by faith. It's time for God's people to come out of doubt and trust that God is who He said He is. There are some of you today who are living in fear. Some of you are here today and you've never really trusted God at all. Some of you are here today because you wanted to come and see what all this is about. Let me tell you what all this is about, real quick, from my heart to yours. All this is about Jesus Christ. Everything that we do here is to point everybody else back to Jesus Christ. That's it. We don't do anything to build honor and glory for me or for you. We're not building an empire here to ourselves. We're building a kingdom. And there are some of you here today that you're looking, you're thinking, what is this all about? This is all about Jesus. This is all about doing something so that we can reach our community, so that we can come to a place where we can tell you that years ago a Savior was born on this earth, and that He went to a cross, and there He shed His innocent blood so that He might become the atonement for our sin. And everybody in this room, from little boys and little girls to grown men and grown women, everybody in this room has sinned against an almighty God, and that God has sent His Son to redeem you by His precious blood. And He went to that cross, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Bible tells us that if we repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can be saved. And some of you are doubting. You're doubting that God would love you, that God would send His Son to die for you, that God could use you. Listen, don't doubt anymore. Come out of your doubt and say, I've seen what Jesus has done in so-and-so's life. I've seen what Jesus did in Matt Raines' life. I saw what Jesus did in Darren's life. I've seen what Jesus did in Kara's life. I've seen what Jesus did in Brian Atkins' life. I know that Jesus can do it in my life, but you've got to come out of doubt and you've got to trust Him today. Listen, don't you trust the best 5 minutes you ever lived to get you to heaven. There's so many people today that are trusting their good works, their good deeds in themselves and their church and their baptism and all those things to get them to heaven. Listen, only by the blood of Christ has anybody ever been redeemed. Only by the shedding of blood is there remission of sin, and only by being under that blood can you be saved. That's it. Today, some of you are living in doubt. Some of you doubt if you're saved. There's no reason to doubt. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Why? Because you believe on the only begotten Son of God. Some of you doubt that God could use you. He'll use you. You just got to be available. The best ability is availability. Some of you are doubting that God could bring you back in because you failed. Failure does not equal finish, not with our God. He's the God of restoration. You can come to Him today. I'm going to have our baptismal candidates go on back. We're going to stand together. We're going to have a song of invitation. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 396. If you're here today, I want you to know that I, as your pastor, I am going to refuse to live in the shadowy lowlands of unbelief. My God is too good. My God is too big to not trust Him. My God is too wonderful not to serve Him. He's too loving not to share Him. And I know this. I have no doubt that God loves you and He'll save you today. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, as our musicians begin to play, let me share a verse with you. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us. That word commendeth, just a fancy way of saying God proved. He didn't just say He loved you. He showed that He loves you. God proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not while we were churchgoers, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In that while we were yet sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were wretched, while we were broken, while we were undone, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, well, how do I get to know the Jesus that you're talking about? It's very simple. Jesus Himself said this: repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is turning away from your sin. Repentance says, I see that my sin is over here, and I see this is the way I've been going, and I know that's not the way of God, so I repent of my sin, and I turn towards Jesus by faith. Repentance and faith, we don't talk about those much anymore. Everybody wants to say a little prayer and feel better about themselves. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, ask Jesus in your heart. Nowhere in the Scriptures. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, hold the preacher by the hand and say this little prayer. It's not in the Bible. The Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for you, that He was buried, and that He rose again, proving that He has power over sin, over the grave, and over hell, and that we can be set free if we repent and believe the gospel. Every week, young men come to my office for training, and I try to give them the gospel. I take every one of them to the crosses, and I say, there's three crosses. So why is there three crosses? Why is there always three crosses? Well, there's three crosses because there were two men on either side of Jesus when He was crucified. They're both thieves, and both of those thieves represent everybody in the world. One thief looked at Jesus and he said, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and save us. Get yourself down, save us. He rejected Jesus. The Bible says he railed on Him and cursed at Him. But that other thief looked at Jesus and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew enough about Jesus to know that Jesus claimed to have a kingdom. And in his faith is in a Savior who's beaten beyond recognition. His faith is in a Savior who wouldn't even defend Himself. His faith was in a Savior who looked defeated, but He said, I want you to remember me. Repentance and faith. And Jesus said, today you will be with me. These two guys represent everybody in the world, those who reject Jesus and those who receive Him. And you're in one camp or the other. And if I don't say anything else to you, I need to let you know there's only two kinds of people in this world. There's not black people. There's not white people. There's not rich people. There's not poor people. There's not smart people. There's not dumb people. There are the saved and the lost. And the saved are those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I want to ask you, do you know Him today? Would you come out of doubt today and say, I want to trust Him and Him alone to save me? Would you do that while we sing this song of invitation? I have some men that are available. Brother Steve's up here. Brother Chris is up here. We're going to be here for you. If you want to come and receive Christ as your Savior, would you do that today while we sing?